morning. We've the kindergarten play practices up here, and I think somewhere in the process of moving some things around, we've got something that's not connecting right on here, so we'll see if we can get that straightened out this afternoon. We have been studying, for the most part, in the past several months in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, and eventually we'll move into chapter 6, and it connects with the theme of what is on the banners behind me, with an eternal perspective, reconciling man to God, that we have to develop in our hearts and minds an eternal perspective. If we get our minds focused on the temporal, the things that are here on earth, we will find ourselves very disappointed and distracted, and we will make decisions that will not honor God. If, however, we can begin to think eternally, that I'm going to stand before God, it changes the way that we do things. It changes decisions that we make. And so if I can help a person to get to this place that's described in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, then I have done more for them for their life than anything else. Let me read those verses that are in the last part of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And you just stay there in Proverbs. We're going to come to that in just a moment. But it tells us, "For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." And that inward man is what he is so concerned about. If you focus on the outer things and the inner man is not renewed, if your inner man is not strengthened on a daily basis, you're going to find that life weighs you down. It really tears you down, if anything. But if you can get your focus upon eternal things, he says, "Our light affliction is but for a moment, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." There are some light afflictions that we'll face in this life. And those light afflictions, sometimes, we're not very good at seeing. We think things are major. We see them as huge. And in reality, when we look back, we realize that it's not as big a deal as we thought it was. It's a light affliction. It's something that everybody faces in their life. It's something that everybody goes through. And as you come to that passage, you realize that Paul is saying, look, you look at things from an eternal perspective, and you will come to a conclusion that some of the things that you thought were so important are not nearly as important as you thought they were. Then he goes to verse 18 of chapter 4, and he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." They're temporary. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." And you have to learn. I preached a message many months ago called "Seeing That Which You Cannot See." You have to learn that there is an eternity that you're going to have to give an account in. And you're going to stand before God. And therefore, with that eternal perspective, you begin to make decisions. You begin to think, how am I going to live my life? And as Paul continues that thought in chapter 5, he talks about the fact that in this body we groan. That is, that we struggle sometimes, but we're going to be absent from this body and be present with the Lord. And then he comes to another verse that's really critical for us. And he says, after you leave this body, in chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." That is, that as a Christian, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to give an answer for the things that you've done, good or bad. We're not talking about heaven or hell here. This is the judgment seat of Christ, where a Christian will stand and he'll answer to the Lord. And he's going to have to say, here's what I did and here's why I did it. I don't think we're going to spend a lot of time explaining to the Lord. I think our motives are going to be transparent at that point. But he said, I want you really to focus on this. I want you really to get the picture that eternity, an eternal perspective, means that I'm going to change the way that I do things, because I've got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so some things that I thought were important are probably not nearly as important as I thought they were. With that in mind, I want you to think particularly today, as a mother on Mother's Day, of mothering or parenting from an eternal perspective. often as I think of Mother's Day, my mind thinks ahead about a month to Father's Day as well. And I think both of these things, or this topic, can fit very well for both of us, an eternal perspective as a mother. And I'm going to borrow some things that I did almost 10 years ago in a sermon that were from the book of Proverbs that would help us understand what does that eternal perspective look like. You know, Abraham Lincoln made an interesting statement. He said, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have followed me. They have clung to me all my life. All that I am and hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." And I think something like that speaks to every mother when you realize that mom prayed for her son. You read the life of Abraham Lincoln, and here's a man who had struggles but ended up having such an impact on people. And he acknowledged, "All I am and ever hope to be, I credit to and I owe to my angel mother. She's the one who made me what I am." You know, the problem is that many times as parents, we consider our children to be successful with the wrong parameters or with the wrong goals. We look down the road and think, all right, if my kids grow up and they don't go to jail and they get a job and perhaps even get married and maybe even stay married, and they don't come back home and live at my house and I have to pay for them and they don't become drug addicts, then my kids are successful. Well, now, I won't deny all those things are good. You know, those are fine goals. But for a parent who has a biblical perspective, a parent who has an eternal perspective, there is a great deal more to parenting than just that kind of thing. There is much more as a goal that you have than what I just described. And I remember reading a book that I've had many of you read, especially in the past, and somebody said to me just recently, we need to have a class with that again. There's a book called Changed Into His Image, and many of our folks have gone through that in the past. And if you haven't, when we have the class, I would highly encourage you to do that. It's a book that really transformed my life, but I've always remembered the preface of that book. And so I copied it this morning, and it's by an author named Jim Berg. He was a professor at Bob Jones University and a man I actually know, saw him while I was down there this weekend, a godly man and a great influence on many people. But it's interesting why he wrote that book. That book was not written just so he could write a book and sell it. When you read the preface, it begins this way. In August of 1996, I presented the original draft of this book to my three daughters with a personal letter that outlined my intent for its writing. I have occasionally written letters from Dad to them about biblical truths I want to be sure they understand. I soon realized there are many truths I wanted them not to soon forget, truths they have heard repeatedly at home and during their formative years. In order for you, the reader, to get a better grasp of the passion I feel for this project, I am, with the permission of my daughters, reproducing here a portion of the letter that accompanied their original draft of this book. And so this book was written really to his daughters, his three daughters, because he wanted them to know some eternal truths. Here's a dad that's so focused on his kids. He says, "I want you to remember these things always. I want these things to be the things that you'll know." And he goes through the fact that as a family, they had a mission statement. He gives that mission statement that they crafted together. And then he goes on to say, "Ever since we crafted this mission statement as a family, I've been burdened to make sure you have in your hands the information you need about the Christian life to ensure that our family can indeed be a living advertisement of Christ-likeness. This book is one means to that end. It is written in such a way that others outside our family might benefit from it, but I want you to know that it was written for you. If no one else ever reads it, I have accomplished my primary goal by placing it in your hands." Here's a man who said, "And I want you to understand." In the very next paragraph he says, I've told you that I'm not going to be able to pass on much of an earthly inheritance to you. But if I can pass on my passion for God, then I've given you something more valuable than all of that. If that's what happens, if I pass on to you nothing of earthly value, but instead pass on to you a passion, an understanding of the eternal God, then I have accomplished what I wanted to accomplish. Here is parenting with an eternal perspective. Here is someone who's gotten the idea that it's not what happens on earth. It's not the temporal that's the most important. It is the eternal that is critical. And many times we don't parent with eternity in view. We don't parent with an eternal perspective. And so this morning I want you simply to think about what it would be like to parent with an eternal perspective. Since this is Mother's Day, then we're going to focus that particularly on a mom. We'll come back in a few weeks and we'll focus that on dads. What is it that dads can do to parent with an eternal perspective? And in order to do that, I think Proverbs is one of the best places to go in order to find some of those things that are going to be critical to parenting with an eternal perspective. And so as we look at that, and we go to the book of Proverbs, again, a book that I've spent a great deal of time in, and love the book of Proverbs, and spend some time every year reading that. This year, the first couple of months, it had 31 days. I read, a proverb a day. This month has 31 days. I haven't been doing that. I got some other reading that I'm doing. But I've tried to read Proverbs consistently because here's the wisdom that God offers to man. And that wisdom is often couched in a child understanding what a parent is trying to do or what a parent is trying to accomplish. And so when we go to the book of Proverbs, we have a man, Solomon, who is passing on to his children some of the things that God has taught him, some of the things that he knows God would want them to know. And so let's go to Proverbs chapter 1 and let's see the first thing that we'll find as a mother, that a wise mother is going to adorn her children for the future. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." Now, in that last verse, verse 9, it says that if you'll pay attention to the law of thy mother, the truths that your mother passes on to you, there'll be a graceful wreath, an ornament of grace, a graceful wreath unto thy head, and chains, or again, ornaments about thy neck. You know, there is a general principle that many men, especially of my generation, are not really a big into jewelry. You know, I don't even wear a watch at this point in life. But I can't imagine myself wearing a necklace. That's just not something that I ever have a desire to do. I have no desire to have an earring. I have enough trouble keeping track of my contacts, and they're in my eyes. And so I'm not really that interested in putting other things on that I have to keep track of. There is only so much I can do, and jewelry is not going to help this face. And so there are not a lot of things that I want. But I do understand that there is this natural difference between men and ladies, and there is a love for jewelry. I still have not quite gotten it. Maybe if we equate it to like a tool or something that goes in the garage, I can understand it. But jewelry, you know, I could buy Christy jewelry and she will always like that. There's this, you know, general rule. If I don't know what to buy, I could go buy some jewelry. But he said, I'm going to equate that to something that you'll understand. Especially in his time period, they didn't have Zales and they didn't have, what's that other one you kiss? Caves. Yeah, they didn't have caves. So jewelry and the fine things were not as accessible to them. And so when people wore their jewelry, it was a very special time. When he says a wreath about your neck, it's a graceful wreath. That was something that they did during special times, and it set people apart. And when you wore your jewelry around your neck, it was for special occasions. And he said, I want you to understand that when you listen to the instructions of your mother, the law of your mother, when you listen to your mother's teaching, It's like putting a wreath on your head. It's like putting a chain about your neck, a beautiful necklace on, and people will look at you and go, wow. But there are two things you realize when you look at that. Number one, a mother has to be willing to give those instructions, and a child has to be willing to receive those instructions. And when you look at those things, you realize that there are some areas where a mother can have a real impact in adorning her children. And if we keep with that theme of eternal and temporal, in this life, there are some things that a mom needs to teach her children about, the temporal things. And Proverbs is full of this, that there needs to be a right crowd that a child is going to run with. I was reading Harry Ironside, an old preacher, wrote a book on Proverbs, and as he was talking about this particular passage, he said this: disobedience to parents, the apostle classes among the evidences of the last apostasy. It is a crying sin of the present lawless times, and presages the awful hour of doom soon to strike. The scriptural "children obey your parents" has almost universally been superseded by "parents obey your children." It is a sowing of the wind. The whirlwind will yet to be reaped. Now, the interesting thing about that is that Harry Ironside wrote that in 1908. But that's still more than applicable today. In his day, he was looking at parents and he was saying, you know, the scripture clearly says, children, obey your parents. But as this old preacher looked around, he said, it's as though somebody switched it and said, parents, obey your children. Boy, isn't that the truth? Here's the passage that says, parents, dad, mom, you adorn your children for the future. You teach them some things that they need to know. You give them some truths that are critical for them. You give them the graceful wreath, the ornament about their neck so that they'll have something to wear, something that sticks with them, something that distinguishes them. And on the temporal side, you tell them about the right crowd of people that they should be with. And boy, how often it is now that instead of mom and dad telling the children which crowd they're going to be with, it is the children telling mom and dad who they're going to be with. And Harry Ironside, if he wrote today, would say, we've completely forgotten that verse that says, children, obey your parents. But not only temporally, eternally, there's a right crowd that you need to spend time with. I've often pointed your attention to verse 7. It's the foundation of one of our ministries here at the church and that of the academy. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Only a fool will despise wisdom and instruction. How often do you run into a young person that is struggling with that? They have a parent who will try to instruct them. And oh, this child has gotten somewhere in their mind a haughtiness, an idea that somehow at their age, they have surpassed mom and dad. They have more knowledge than their teachers. They have more knowledge than mom and dad. They have more knowledge than their pastor, their youth pastor. They can correct anyone. And he said, oh no, fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's a foolish person. But a parent's going to help a child understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is what's going to make the difference in your child's life. And a mother is going to focus on that. She's going to adorn her children for the future. I'm going to come back to that thought a little bit later, and I'm going to explain how that adorns their children for the future. But if you can put on your children's head and about their neck this idea that I need to fear the Lord, and that's going to involve making sure that I don't spend time with the wrong crowd of people. Here's a mom who's going to adorn her kids. She's going to put these things on her children because she's imparted that to her children. She's helped them to understand this. Let me go to a second one. In order to do that, let me have you turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Throughout this passage, you especially have the writer talking to his son. But as he goes through here, he includes the mother regularly in this. And as you come to chapter 6, it is a very straightforward, bit of instruction to this son. And as he talks to him, he says, there are a number of things that I want you to know. He talks about six things and these various mindsets that you need to be careful of. And when you come to verse 20, he mentions mom again. My son, keep or observe thy father's commandment, and forsake not the teaching of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. There's the same idea. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, or watch you. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. He goes on to deal specifically with that a little bit more, the adultery that a man can fall into. But here's a father and mother, again, teaching. She first adorns her children for the future. Here's the second thing that this mom is going to do. She's going to anticipate life experiences that her children will face. Here in Proverbs, you have an example of a parent looking at a child and saying, here are some things that you're going to face. And boy, with the dad dealing with the son, he says, here's a big one. Here's a huge one. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Here is instruction from mom and dad where he looks at them and says, you are going to face this. This is not something you might face. This is something that you will face. This is something that will come up in your life, and you have to recognize that this is something that's going to take place. When he talks about these various things, he says, I want you to understand that we have knowledge, that a parent has knowledge that a child may not have. And a child does not have the ability to understand yet. A parent is going to be willing to insert himself or herself into a child's life and give them some knowledge that they're going to need. You know, how often would a young person look back in the situation that's described here where a young man is taken captive, as he describes it, by a younger woman and they fall into immorality? How often would a young person look back at mom or dad and say, oh, you don't trust me? No, I just know the human heart. You don't think that I can handle it. I think that history tells us that it's something that you have to have guidance on. I think it's something that's destructive in people's life. And as a parent, I'm going to step up and I'm going to deal with those things. I'm going to deal with the things that I need to deal with. I'm going to anticipate the life experiences that my children are going to face. And I'm going to help them deal with those things. And mom and dad sometimes are going to need to give their children instruction on experiences. And the children are not even going to want the instruction. You know, I can think of a number of areas where this happens. You know, you're going to have to teach your children about money. And as you teach your children about money, if you do it from an eternal perspective, money is not the end all in life. There are people who have lots of money who have lots of problems. Money does not in any way solve problems. Money is one of those things that's essential, but it is not the root of happiness. And you have to teach your kids not only that money is not the objective, but you have to teach them how to handle money. You have to teach them how to deal with various people. They're going to interact with people in different ways and in different settings, and you're going to have to teach your children how to interact in those settings when they come in contact with different types of people. And oh, what a wonderful book when you go through Proverbs as Solomon has sat down and he said, you know, I and your mother have tried to instruct you in some of these things. We've tried to help you understand that you're going to be dealing with some of these things. And you have a responsibility to impart knowledge to them so that they will have the ability to deal with some of these things. At least they have the knowledge that's there. And let me tell you something about that as parents. Don't be shocked when your words are not appreciated. Don't be shocked when your kids don't appreciate your words. I was reading a story one day about a little girl, and she came into the kitchen. And this story's been around for a while, but I still like it. And as she was there in the kitchen, her mom was doing the dishes, her back was turned to her, and this little girl studied her mom for a little bit, and finally she said, "Mom, I'm looking at your hair, and you have several strands of white hair sticking out in your head." And she could see it. Her mom's hair was nice, dark brunette, and here were these gray hairs. Her mom thought for just a minute, and as the daughter said, "Mom, why are your hairs white?" And the daughter or the mother looked back and said, "Well, honey, every time you do something wrong and make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white." The little girl pondered that for a little bit and said, "Mom, why are all grandma's hairs white?" You know, here's a truth. Kids don't understand some of the things that we're going to deal with. And we have a terrible problem in our culture. And that is that we do not have a distinction between parents and children as it ought to be. We have this desire that our children would be equals with our parents and that they would understand everything. And the truth is that just like you when you were a young person, you probably did not. I think I could say almost universally, you did not appreciate the instruction that your parents were giving you. Were any of you ever 16? You didn't get it. "Why can't I stay out until 3 a.m.? I'm not going to get in trouble. Why is my curfew at 11? You don't understand that when you're 16. You get that when you're a parent. You get it when there are restrictions for young men and young ladies after you're an adult and you're married and you have children. You get those things. You get it when a parent has a sense that there's something not right with the friendship with this guy or this girl. Not a boyfriend or girlfriend, but just the relationship that they're friends. You get it. But sometimes as a teenager or as a three-year-old, they're not going to understand why you have the rule. That's okay. That's perfectly fine. And as a parent, you're going to anticipate life and experiences that your children are facing, and then you're going to have to equip them to handle those things. And a parent who's thinking with an eternal perspective is going to think that way. I need to prepare my child for when they're 20, for when they're 30 years old. I need to impart knowledge to them. And how many times do you read that finally somebody will come to the place and they'll realize, "Man, my mom or dad was smart." And often too late, I wish they were still around. I wish I could ask them those questions. I wish I could throw some things by them at this point and ask them. Now, there are exceptions to that. There are some who had really rough parents and you weren't prepared. But there are often times when you read that people come to an understanding, "Mom and dad really did have some knowledge that I could use there. And I need to put that to use." And here's another quality of a mother who's thinking with an eternal perspective. She's anticipating life experiences that her child will face. Let me go backwards in this and Proverbs chapter 4 for just a moment. And we'll get the third one that he gives us. Proverbs chapter 4. And somewhere in my PowerPoint, I've lost a slide in here, so I'm not going to have that one up on the screen. But Proverbs chapter 4 is actually the second one that you'll find as you go through here. In Proverbs chapter 4, I want you to begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 9. It says, "Hear ye, you children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." Now here's Solomon talking about this. And if you remember Solomon's background, that'll make sense to you. When he says, "I was my father's son, but I was tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother," he was one that was focused on by his mother. And so there was a special relationship there. Verse 4, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline thy word, the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Talking about wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a garland of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver thee. Here's the same imagery, and we find it three times. You want this ornament? You want this garland of grace? Do you want people to look at you and say, there's something really beautiful about that person? The second, or in our outline this morning, the third thing that a wise mother is going to stress for her children is that of the need for biblical wisdom. The need for eternal wisdom, wisdom from God. You know, as I've gone through Proverbs over the course of many years, I started a project one time to find one verse in every chapter of Proverbs that I would underline in red and would memorize. I still haven't gotten all the way through there. It's hard to keep them straight as far as what chapter they're in. But here in this chapter, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, is the verse that I ended up underlining. Wisdom is the principal thing. That word principal means that it's the first in order. It is the main thing. It is the supreme thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. You'll get understanding when you get wisdom, but you've got to get this wisdom. You know, a mother that's thinking with an eternal perspective is going to try to impart to her children a biblical wisdom. But the Bible gives you understanding about how to deal with things, an understanding about how to respond to some things that you're not going to get in other places. Our secular world is going to compete with that. I can give you a lot of examples about that, but let me give you a couple that I think you would understand. Some you'll need to look further at. You know, our world gives you a philosophy in dealing with children, for example, that you should never hit your child. I mean, if you ever hit your child, you're just teaching them to hit. Well, if you'll take some time to think through that, you'll realize that that is poor logic. There are some major flaws in that logic. Because we often do things in a different setting, do the same thing in a different setting that has a different outcome. For example, should you ever use a knife to stab someone? Oh, you should never use a knife on anyone. I'm looking forward to somebody using a knife on me in about a month and a half. They're going to cut my legs open and put some new knees in. But if you come, oh, you should never cut anyone with a knife. Oh, come on, let's get the setting right here. Under the right setting, somebody can take a knife and it can have great value. And when you start studying Scripture, it says that if you, I started to say, spare the rod, spoil the child. I don't think that's a proverb, though, is it? It is a proverb, but it's not in Proverbs. But here's the Scripture teaches us that you're going to, as a parent, need to discipline your children, and that a spanking done properly is biblically correct. It is biblically needed. It teaches us clearly that God Himself, as the parent, chastens His children, sometimes up to the point of doing things that are the equivalent of a spanking. But He'll do something to get our attention. And the Scripture clearly teaches that not in anger and frustration, but there's a consequence to an action. And it clearly teaches that that is something that we should do. But oh boy, our secular psychology and parenting, you should never hit a child. Oh, come on, let's use biblical wisdom here. Let's look at the Bible and see what it says, and let's try to use biblical understanding of some of the things that we should do. We have people who will hear secular teaching and say, you should let your child choose the church that they want to go to. Let them choose if they want to worship God. Is that what the Bible says? No, the Bible gives us instructions that you are to immerse your children in biblical truth. You are to immerse your children in worship of God. When God talked about it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, He said you are to put it as frontlets on their heads, that is, tie it about their head. You're to put it before them all the time. And I love that passage because it says, so when it comes in the days future that they ask, why do we do this? That you'll be able to say to them, you remember the Scripture? And there's the passage where Timothy says that from my earliest days, my grandmother immersed me in the Scripture. And Timothy said, I finally came to a place of salvation. And parents sometimes buy into a secular philosophy of wisdom where they think, I'm not going to push my kids spiritually. No, the Bible says that they need to see spirituality in you. So, well, why do some kids rebel? Well, there are multiple reasons. One, because every child has a sin nature. You can't guarantee the outcome. And number two, because sometimes they see an insincere religion in people around them. They don't want what we have. And that's unfortunate. But here's a secular philosophy compared to a biblical philosophy. And God said, immerse your children in biblical truth. Make sure that it's their day and night for them. Put it everywhere so that they can be part of it. And sometimes we fear that we'll give them too much. That doesn't mean that you isolate them from opportunities to influence other people, but you make sure that they have it. I am, you know, technically the principal of our school. And I think nearly every student that's ever come into our school has been diagnosed with ADHD. I'm pretty sure most of you have it. I'm pretty sure I have it. Now, the older you are, the more you know that there was a solution for that when we were growing up. If you had an attention deficit, they got your attention in class, in front of the room. You know, here is a secular world that has come to a biblical conclusion. People have a sin nature. They don't really want to give in to authority. They want to do their own thing. They want to go their own way. They don't want to pay attention. That's all in the Bible. It's called a sin nature. It's called rebellion. Now, there are kids with different personalities, and I fully understand that. So I'm not saying that there aren't differences in kids by any means. But most of what we have diagnosed is not actually anything other than a sin nature that we need to, as adults, corral and rein in. We are so good in our culture about giving terms to things that are biblical problems. You know, we go through suffering, and the Bible tells us how to deal with suffering, and we want to come up with some term to describe it so I can excuse my response to it. There are many things in the Bible where he says you need to study the Scripture. You need to get biblical wisdom in order to know how to deal with it. Now, I'll give you one other example, and I think I'll give it to you because it is so prevalent now that we must maintain a biblical perspective on it. When you go through the first 7 chapters of Proverbs, he spends a great deal of time talking to his son about the relationship with women. And he said, you know, when we come to the conclusion, chapter 5, he's going to deal with it, and he say the physical relationship within marriage is wonderful. But he said, outside of that, you're not supposed to be in that. It's supposed to be a marriage between a man and a woman. And that's where God expects that to be enjoyed. And anything outside of that is illegitimate. It's wrong. It's immoral. And here's a world that says, you know, who are you? You know, you old fogey. And they teach that it's just, you know, part of life now. It can be anywhere. It can be between anybody. It can be just an activity. Look, you're either going to teach biblical wisdom or you're going to allow secular wisdom to overcome. And here's a mom who's going to have to come to the conclusion, I'm going to teach my children biblical wisdom. I'm going to teach them what they need to know. Years ago, I read about a young lady, and she was a young mom at this point. She had 3 children, and she was talking to an old college roommate, and she said, you know, I do need to tell you that when you and I were roommates, we sat and talked about our future and talked about when we were married, and I remember distinctly that I told you one time that I had 3 theories about raising children, and I told you what those 3 theories were and how most parents were messing up, and she said, I need to tell you now that I have 3 children and no theories. Sometimes we just need to go back to the Bible and ask, what does God say? What is it that God wants us to impart? And a wise mother is going to stress the need for a person to have biblical guidelines. And you know the wonderful thing about biblical guidelines, that as a parent, if you teach them not as my guidelines, but as biblical guidelines, those are there for your children all of their life. You've modeled them for them. But they're not your rules. They're biblical guidelines. And when a mother teaches her children that she is going to abide by biblical guidelines, and here are the biblical guidelines, those biblical guidelines never change. Regardless of what happens in the family, regardless of what happens around them, these are things that God has said. These are things that God has put in place. And you know, you come to this place where you realize that as a parent, as a mother, with an eternal perspective, I'm not just trying to prepare my children for this world. I'm trying to prepare my children for eternity. I mentioned to you before the book Changed Into His Image. I want to read one other passage in this, and this is actually out of chapter 1. And in chapter 1, he's talking about understanding biblical change. And as he talks about understanding biblical change, he's talking about parenting specifically. And in talking about parenting, he says, parenting, when understood biblically, is basically a discipling relationship. When God gives a child to a Christian couple, they must realize that their little bundle of joy is essentially a pagan. Their biblical mission is to evangelize him and to equip him for usefulness to Christ. A little later in the thing, he said, sadly, the goal of many Christian parents is merely to raise a good child. Through moral training and consistent discipline, they might even rear a child of whom they are proud. He may never cause them any real heartache, but still not be useful to Christ. His materialism, impatience, impulsiveness, anxiety, stubbornness, or other fleshly attitudes and actions can disqualify him for usefulness for Christ. In that case, the biblical parenting goal has not been reached, even though the child never got into serious trouble or never seriously embarrassed his parents. The biblical goal was not reached because their parenting efforts did not produce a disciple of Christ, someone like the Master, and therefore someone useful to the Master. You know, when we think about biblical parenting, we have to come to the place where we realize that God is wanting us to parent with eternity in view. He's wanting us to parent not just to get a child through the home without creating problems. But there's something in the future. That when we all stand before the throne, there are only a handful of things that are going to be there with us, and our children are part of that. Our children are going to be there with us if they've trusted Christ. And how I did as a mom, as a dad, that's going to be there too. And I have to learn as a Christian that I want to parent with eternity in view, not just a temporal view of parenting. That I really want to accomplish something through my children. I want to accomplish something in my children. That's the biblical goal. And so when we come to this place of Mother's Day and say, okay, what are we learning today? It is that I have to stand back and evaluate, am I parenting with eternity in view? Or am I just trying to get through it? Am I actually trying to take this pagan, this unsaved young man, this unsaved young lady, teach him that Jesus Christ died for his soul, and then teach him that he needs to live for God, he needs to be useful to Christ, so that when we all stand before the judgment seat, we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Oh, there's some children that are going to be a heartache. But I trust that as parents, we're going to immerse ourselves in parenting with eternity in view. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, with our heads bowed and out of courtesy for those who are here, let me ask you to not look at me and not look at others for just a moment. We're going to play through a stanza of the song softly and tenderly in just a moment. And it may be that there's someone here who would say, "I've never been saved. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior." And this morning, if we could help you in any possible way, Todd and Sherry are going to be in the back of the auditorium. And if you need to talk to somebody, they'll be back there and be glad to talk with you. But maybe as a Christian this morning, you need to respond to some of this scripture by saying, either I need to evaluate the way that I'm parenting, or as a child, you need to recognize my parents are trying to do something that I've yet to see. I've just been ignorant of that. Mom and Dad have a goal for me that I've not been willing to yield to. And I trust this morning that as God works in your heart, you'll do as we've asked you to do every week, that you'll say, here's the Scripture and here's how I'm going to respond to it. But you would say right there where you're sitting, Lord, here's what you've taught me and here's how I'm going to respond. Let's go ahead and stand together, please. Now, Father, as we're standing before you, it's a day where we truly are thankful for our mothers, for our families. And Lord, it's a day where we have the opportunity to look into Scripture and realize that there's a great deal of teaching that we need to apply. And Lord, I pray today that you'll help us to be appreciative, help us to be thankful, and I pray you'll help us to be effective as we apply Scripture. Lord, if there's one that does not know Christ as Savior today, I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict them and you'll bring them to a place of yielding to you. Thank you for your kindness. Now, with our heads bowed, will you take a moment and talk to the Lord and say, here's what I've learned today. Here's how I'm going to respond.